We continue in our study of the parables of Jesus, and we come today to Matthew chapter 22, and we're looking at the first 14 verses, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Well, how would it feel if you were an important dignitary and your son is to be married and you're throwing this huge banquet in his honor and you go to great lengths and invite hundreds of people, obviously family and then people of similar status, maybe from foreign nations and things like that, important businessmen, old friends from long ago, friends of the family, and the invitation process is carried out precisely according to all the issues of proper etiquette. And the day arrives for the banquet, the excitement's running high, the appointed hour arrives and passes, and no one has arrived. An hour passes. No one has arrived. 2 hours passed. Still no one. It'd be a pretty devastating blow, wouldn't it? Here you're having this big event and you consider yourself to be an important person. You'd be hurt. You'd be offended. You'd be probably angry, pondering, what do we do now? Well, this is the scene that Jesus creates for us here in this parable. That is how he has been dealt with by his own people. That God sent out the invitation to the ancient Jews, and they did not respond. So there's actually three invitations given. The first and second invitation goes out to the Jews. Jesus, continuing in a similar theme to what we looked at last week with the parable of the evil tenants. He's bringing that idea of God's lawsuit against his own nation. Not properly respond to him and to his covenant. So the tradition back in this particular day would have been to send out an invitation way in advance, that this banquet's going to be happening a couple months from now. But then on the day of the event, you send out another invitation, almost like a herald, someone going out saying, "The banquet's ready, come on." So the first invitation goes out, it goes to the Jews, and this is obviously, both of these are references to God's numerous calls to his people for faith and repentance. But the first goes out, it's ignored. The people did not change their ways. They did not repent. They did not regard him. The leaders of the nation did not urge the people to repent. They were as guilty as the people themselves. They ignored the message of God's gracious invitation to come. Now, a question for us is, do you see any of this in yourself? God calls us to repentance continually. We aren't to go on in our lives just as they've always been, just because we're redeemed, everything's taken care of, and just keep going. No, we're to repent continually. He calls us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. He invites us to sweet fellowship with him at his banquet table. How often do we ignore him? How often do we go our own way? He calls us to have sweet fellowship, but There are times we'd rather do almost anything else. We ignore Him. We ignore His call to holiness and live on as though He had said nothing at all. Now, the second invitation was responded to in the parable with violence. We have some of the same history here that we looked at last week. The abuse and slaughter of the messengers, the prophets that came during the Old Testament, and how badly they were treated. So the messengers were sent out now with the final invitation, and they're dealt with in violence. John the Baptist and Jesus, I think, clearly are part of that slaughter and part of what Jesus is talking about here. But I think there's a contemporary application of this as well, it seems to me, in the persecution of the church. Now, it's been with the church from the beginning at various times, in various places, different forms. But the basic connection is the abusing and slaughtering of those who come with God's invitation. Come to His banquet, and they're dealt with abusively. Now, some of the persecution has come from within the organized church itself, and that has the closest relationship to what Jesus is saying in the parable. The Old Testament church, as it were, dealt abusively with the prophets. But other waves have come from various governments down through history. In the recent past, regimes like Nazi Germany, the various communist states that have existed and still do exist. But it seems to me the biggest threat today is from militant Islam. Its commitment at a very basic level is violence against non-adherents. So those who come with a message of hope in Christ, inviting them to come to His banquet, are dealt with abusively. People do not want to hear the message, and they respond violently to it. Remember the account in the book of Acts of the stoning of Stephen? Now, he had been called in and was giving an account of himself before the Sanhedrin. But as he spoke, he kind of unveiled the history of the Jews. And he continued on to speak. But as he began to point out the rebellion and the sin of the Sanhedrin themselves, that's when the trouble started. He says there in Acts 7, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him." Rather bold speaker, wouldn't you say? "You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him." Now, you get that scene? You know what gnashing your teeth is? It's usually a response in either anger or sorrow or pain, but you're grinding your teeth. But just imagine the looks on these guys' faces. They are furious. They're grinding their teeth. They're so angry. Okay, but even then, there's still some control. I mean, they're seething, but they're not doing anything yet. But then he starts to talk about this vision that he's having of the risen Christ, and they lose it. They totally lose control. Covering their ears, screaming at the top of their voice, they go grab him, drag him out, and stone him to death. Why? All Stephen was doing in his ministry that got him called into the Sanhedrin, but even in speaking to them, was attempting to call them to God's banquet. And they didn't want to hear it. Their response to that call to repent and believe. But they refused to come. They refused to repent. They refused to believe. And they refused with violence. Just like the history of the Jews had been down through all those years. But again, we can sit and point a finger at how bad they were down through all those centuries. But we better look at ourselves. Does any of this anger toward God exist right here? Do we try and push away those who are calling us to repentance? We've got to think about that. But then the third invitation goes out in the parable. That's an invitation to just anybody out there. These folks had no claim on this banquet. They were not dignitaries. They were not family members. They were not friends. They were the strangers out there. And we've seen this before in a few of the other parables that we've looked at. This is Jesus predicting that God is going to turn away from this kind of focused dealing with the Jews, and now the gospel is going to go out around the world, and Gentiles are going to be called in to the place where the Jews refused to go. The unworthies, those who didn't belong to the covenant, didn't belong to God, are now going to be called in. So they go out. They go out to the streets, find anybody they can. And he says, good or bad, just bring them in, just so we have a banquet hall full of people. Well, that third invitation is still going out, is it not? It is this invitation to which you responded when you came to Christ. It is this invitation which we proclaim every week and in thousands of other gospel-preaching churches. It's an invitation to come and join in God's banquet. It is for this invitation that thousands of people leave their homeland and learn a new language in order to tell others about it. Came across some interesting statistics. This is from a few years back. I'm not exactly sure when. Probably maybe 7 or 8 years ago. 91% of the world's population have heard of Coca-Cola. 74% have actually seen a Coke. 51% have tasted a Coke. 10% of the world's population have heard the gospel. So the gracious invitation of our Heavenly Father is being greatly outdistanced by commercial interests. Coke and McDonald's are more successful in getting the word out than we are. Now, God doesn't call all of us to go to a foreign land, but He does call us to pray and to give in order to support those who go. Now, we're not able to support any missionaries yet in our church budget here. But are we praying and giving so that that invitation could continue to go out? Now, I know that many of you give privately to various other missionaries and mission projects and Christian ministries, and that's an excellent thing to do. But wouldn't it be great if we could pick up one or two missionaries ourselves, just to have a connection out there in the world where people are doing something? Well, the parable could have very well ended there. But Jesus adds this little part about the guy without the proper clothes. Very important addition, actually, to the rest of the parable. Because here he's instructing us on how we become acceptable at the banquet, even though we were not those who were initially invited. The history is a bit sketchy, but it seems that the custom of the time was for the host to provide clothing for any who did not have them. Still is the case today in Jerusalem, for instance. If you go to the Temple Mount, now where that whole area is now controlled by Muslims, the Dome of the Rock is there on the Temple Mount. If you were to go there and you happen to arrive there at the Temple Mount in shorts, you aren't allowed to go in. But they do have available for you these really cheap, almost paper-like pants that you put on to cover your legs. You can't walk around up there with bare legs out. So if you're wearing shorts, they give you a garment to wear. I had to wear them when I was there. But so this idea of being made acceptable by the provision of the host is actually borne out in the history. So this man somehow was admitted. Either by the people at the door they let him in, or he sneaked in some way. We're not told that in the parable, but he's there, and his unworthiness is showing all over the place. He must have thought, oh, it's okay. I'll just go the way I am. And I thought that would be all right. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. When I was in school, for gym class, we had to wear a gym uniform. It was white shorts, a white t-shirt, white socks, and white sneakers. That's how we had to wear. Now, every once in a while, somebody would forget to bring their gym stuff to school. Well, if that happened to you, and you were in boys' gym class, our teacher would make you wear a girl's gym suit, which was this one-piece blue thing, kind of bloomery-like with elastic around the legs, and the teacher would call you Sally all day long during class. It usually helped you remember to bring your gym stuff the next time. Well, it was kind of funny. We all kind of laughed about it, but yet you really felt weird. You felt out of place. Well, think about this guy in the parable that Jesus is telling us about. He went to this big wedding banquet. Everybody's wearing these great, I don't know what they wore, but some kind of really great robes or whatever that you wore at this wedding banquet. And he's sitting there in his plain old everyday work clothes or whatever. The only guy there dressed like that. And we've been like, what's with that guy? He's not dressed right. And the point for us to remember is that we as sinners can't sit in God's banquet without a special robe on. We got to have the right clothing. Now, we can't make that clothing. We can't go out and buy it because someone already bought it for you. And that's part of the point of what Jesus is saying, that Jesus provides the right clothing for us to sit down at God's banquet. It's His own obedience, His own righteousness, and we wear it like a gown or like a cloak, and then we're acceptable to God. So don't be like the boy wearing the girl's gym suit, all right? You want to have the right clothing on when you sit at God's banquet, and Jesus Himself gives it to you. All right? Always remember that. Now, there was some time back, actually it's still present with us today, there was a movement within Puritanism called Preparationism. And these guys, to put it simplistically, were teaching that you need to work to clean up your act a bit before you can come to Christ. Because if you don't, you won't be accepted. Now, there's some great heroes, Thomas Boston, Horatius Bonar, and the Ebenezer Erskine, his brother Ralph, who fought against it tooth and nail and weren't always victorious. But it still does exist today in small places. And I don't think this text is teaching preparationism, that the guy should have ran home and taken a shower and cleaned himself up and put on his best dud banquet. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. Rather, I think it's teaching that we need to be clothed with Christ. That's not a new idea. I think Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 61, verse 10. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and a bride adorns herself with jewels. And isn't it what Paul is addressing in Galatians 3:26, where he says, you are sons of God through faith in Christ, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when we come to the banquet, we need to be clothed in the righteous robe of Christ's own obedience. Charlotte Elliott, a friend in the West End of London, this was 100 years ago or so, and there she met a very popular, powerful minister. His name was Cesar Millan. And while seated at supper, he asked whether or not she was a Christian, expressing hope that he certainly hoped that she was. Well, she took offense and replied that she would rather not discuss it, and said that he was sorry if he offended her with that, but he always likes to speak up for his master in these kinds of contexts. When they met again some weeks later at a different friend's home, she told him that, you know, ever since you said that, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I've been trying to find this Savior of which you spoke, and now I'd really like you to tell me, how do I find him? How do I know that he is my Savior? Milan's words were, just come to him as you are and believe. This she actually did, and some weeks later, she wrote a hymn. We have, I think, six verses that are extant, and one with which you are very familiar. And it goes like this: just as I am, without one plea. The only plea, however, is, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. She got it. She understood it. That in one sense, yes, we don't need to dress ourselves up with our own stuff. There is no idea of preparationism. We come just as we are. We don't need to run home and get cleaned up, but we must by faith receive the robe of Christ so that we'll be properly dressed at the banquet of God. A simple shred of faith in this Savior, and miraculously the robe is provided. We're declared righteous based on the righteous merit of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We're absolved, completely forgiven. And God is so gracious that He even supplies the faith by which we obtain the perfect clothing to wear at His banquet. Now that banquet is going to be great indeed. But we have a foretaste here before us today. So come to this table, a table of rich blessing, and receive yet another blessing from your Savior's hand.